Father, I thank you that you'll, you know, I have to say something. I am not the smartest, sharpest pencil in the box. And I'm only quoting what Paul said about himself. And Paul was well-schooled, whatever school he went to. A Pharisee of a Pharisee, it says, all right? And yet he would stand before people and say, I come to you not in eloquence of words, but I come to you, and I say this about myself, I come to you only by the grace of God and the power of God. And if you will open your hearts and believe the word of God, you'll get changed. If not, you're just going to get, I could have said that better. All right? So you open your hearts. And many of you come with things that I may not even talk about, but by the Spirit of God and the power of God, in an atmosphere like this, he'll answer your question. And you go, write that down, okay? So, Father, I thank you that you have words to speak this morning. I thank you. Raise your hand if your heart is open. Hallelujah. Decluttered the brain. Raise your other hand. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that words will be imparted, life and change in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is number three week, and we're doing a series called Bless This Home. And I thought it was supposed to be Bless This Mess some days, but it's Bless This Home. This is for singles or married or home. Okay, apply it. And we're taking it from the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to jump the ship, go ahead and get there right now. Matthew chapter 5. And the Beatitudes, Jesus was speaking to a whole bunch of people. So just say, he's speaking to me. He's speaking to me. All right? And we are going to take these Beatitudes. There's about eight or nine of them. We're on our third one. And we're going to apply it specifically to our homes. No, but always go first. Apply it to me and then apply it to my home. So we're calling this Bless Our Home series, all right? So it says, they all start like this. Blessed is blah, blah, blah. Blessed is blah, blah, blah. So how many of you want to be blessed? Well, good. You're at the right place. Okay, I've worked up a sweat. Here we go. Shoo. Some of you sitting there. Does anybody need an extra sweater? Because I know you all sit there and think we freeze it here. Okay. Okay. Anyway, the reason why I wanted to do these and make them apply to our homes, because I look around, so many of our homes are not as blessed as God wants them to be. Yeah, we operate at a level, but sometimes we just get a little dumb and we don't apply things to our life. So yes, my home is blessed, but maybe your home is not as blessed as God wants it to be. So we're going to take these and apply it. All right. Now, week one, we talked about blessed are those who hunger and after righteousness, they will be filled. And I like the word satisfied. And as we started looking at it, we said, you know, maybe just maybe once in a while, I'm not satisfied in my life with God, in my life with the people around me. And that we had to do a couple of steps backwards and thought, well, maybe it's because we need, we're hungering after the wrong things and we needed an appetite change. Okay. So blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled or satisfied. Last week we did blessed are the pure in heart. And that was awesome. I just went to bed that night and says, man, that was awesome. Tonight, we're going to this morning, we're going to talk about blessed are the peacemakers, okay? Blessed are the peacemakers. So we want to have peace in our homes. And if you look at a lot of homes, you would say, maybe not so my home. Anybody say that? Maybe not my home. And the thing is, God wants so much peace and blessings in our home. So we're going to look at how to have that. And some of you are saying, well, you definitely wouldn't call my house a home. Matter of fact, it's got so much strife and discord and conflict and any other word you want to sit and, you know, slap on that. And then you'd say, well, that's me. That's my home. But it's not all my fault. Don't we love saying that? It's not all my fault. And you know, really, for most families, how many of you would say you probably have one difficult person in your family? Maybe your extended family. That's not my family. The extended family. We have one really difficult person in our family. Raise your hand if you have one difficult person in your family. So if you didn't raise your hand, maybe you're the one. So let's do that again. Anybody have one difficult person in your family or extended family? Uh-huh. See, it's not me, right? All right. But really, all seriousness, families can be challenging. Relationships in families can be challenging, right? And a lot of times in our families, we get stuck in a cycle. We get a cycle of dysfunction in our families, right? And we're going, what's with this? So let me tell you a funny story. My last two is Cassie and Joy, my last two girls. And one day they were jumping on the beds. And these were the old mattresses, so I didn't care too much. And they're jumping on the bed, and they're tickling one another, and it sounds really good for a while. And next thing I hear, then I hear, ow, you hit me hard. And then I hear, not laughing. And I'm going, so I'm just listening. No crying or anything like that. And then they start doing this. You hit me hard. And then they go this, crack me up. Let's do it again. And you know what? That happens a lot in our families. You hurt me. You hurt me. You hurt me. Let's do it again and again and again. And that's that cycle. All right? Anyway, you know, and you're going, what is going on? And I don't know if you your cycle could be because your mom. Your mom, and she's always looking over your shoulder, telling you how to raise your kids. And you're like, you're just like, okay? And you got this thing. It just keeps going over and over and over and over. Or maybe you have blended families. Listen, blended families are beautiful, but they get complicated because you got his kids, her kids, and our kids. And they're supposed to be this family, and we get this cycle. And it just, you know, where we've got strife and discord and all sorts of stuff going over. And I remember this. I swore I would never do what my mom did. And I go, oh my gosh, I sound like Barbara. But we're driving along in the minivan, and I, you know, minivans are wonderful because you got you in this corner in that seat, you over in that corner in that seat, next row, you over here, you over here. And you think we'd have, okay, but we're driving, and I go, don't make me pull this car over. You better not make me pull this car over. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I sound like my mom. Or now, I was not a counter, but a lot of people, I'm going to count to three. I'm going to count to five. I'm going to count to 25. And then you go, forget it. I'm just going to take a bath. I'm done. All right. Anybody have any of those with your kids? And I swore I wouldn't be doing some of those things and saying some of them. Okay. And maybe you're here today and you're stuck in this dysfunctional problem cycle where you have a parent or a brother or sister that you haven't forgiven, you haven't even seen because you haven't forgiven for, and it's something that happened years and years ago. And you got this division going on in families. And yet, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacekeepers. Okay? So what's going on? So we need, anybody say, I definitely need some more peace in my home. I need some more peace in my home. So Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. Let's all say that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And today I'm going to change it and call it children. Sometimes when you think of sons of God, you get religious. He's talking to kids, children, and we're called the children of God. So let's do it again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Okay, now what are peacemakers going to be called? Children of God. All right, now, peacemakers, that word, in the New Testament it has a little different flavor, but in the Old Testament, what they've got the word peace in it. And peace in the Old Testament means shalom. So it's a typical greeting in the Old Testament and Hebrew and Jewish people, shalom. And most of the time we think shalom means the absence of peace. Excuse me, absence of strife. When we say shalom, peace, the absence of strife. Okay, but when Jesus says this, and when God says this, excuse me, it means I will you to have higher good. I will you to have higher good in your life. I want you to have a higher good in your life. That's that word, shalom. And it has a whole bunch of definitions in there, meanings that mean that. I want you to have higher and good in your life. Now, when Jesus, getting back to Matthew 5, I am not lost. When Jesus was speaking the Beatitudes, he's talking to not New Testament 21st century Christians. He's talking to Old Testament, the law. He's talking to Jewish people under the law. He's talking to Jewish people under the law. And Jewish people under the law, when he said the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, they don't get that. Because they're going, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You pop me, I get to pop you back. That was kind of the Old Testament mentality, law, all right? So again, when Jesus does these Beatitudes, and especially this one, blessed are the peacemakers, somebody that's going to have higher and gooder in their life, they're like, it does not compute because they have a different mindset, all right? Now, let's do that one again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Did you notice it doesn't say peacekeepers? Look at that. Look at your Bible. Does it say peacekeepers? It says peacemakers. And listen, guys, I was a peacekeeper thinking I was a peacemaker for a real long time. And I found out as I've been studying this, there's a big difference. So let's do it again. Blessed are the peacemakers. Makers, all right, because they'll be called the children of God. Now, if I was to give you a definition of peacekeepers, ready? They often avoid issues. Let's just avoid the issues to keep, right? They avoid the conflicts to keep peace. They keep silent to keep peace. And they work around the issue to keep peace. Those are peacekeepers, all right? Now, today we might call that person a pacifist. Look that one up. All right. I saw this quote. I stole it from another minister, I'll just tell you, Andrew Womack. And he did this, I was doing some of his studies, and he said, Winston Churchill, anybody know who he is? Good. The young guys downstairs would say, who? You guys, Winston Churchill, okay? He said, the Second World War was the most preventable war ever fought. If someone had stood up to Hitler before he invaded neighboring countries and seized their assets, he would have been stopped. Okay, there's quite a few people at that time had a peacekeeper mentality, and Winston Churchill saying it didn't work until the armed forces came in, the Allied forces, and we had war to make peace. And sometimes you have to go to war. We're going to talk about going for war for your families at the very end. But peacekeepers, okay, in an everyday scenario, peacekeepers, they usually walk around like avoiding issues. And then you have this big family event and you go, we are not fighting this morning. We are going to smile. We are not going to get in it. We are just going to keep the peace. And then somebody says something, blows up, and rah, 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 and they start yelling, and you go, where did that come from? Where did that come from? I thought we were peacekeepers. Why? Where? Well, that's the problem. Because there's issues. There's issues that have just been layered and layered and layered. And peacekeepers just kept walking around them. Let's just walk around. What do they say, the elephant in the room? We keep walking around a peacekeeper, all right? That's what peacekeepers do. And I realized in my life I did that a lot. Or, I usually go, Jack, you go tell them. And the Lord started nailing me, said, I've called you to be a peacemaker. And this is not working, being a peacekeeper. Because you are walking around and you have, you know, you get around the issue person, you know, that person, and it's like walking on eggshells, and that's exhausting. Okay, that's exhausting, all righty? So, what is a peacemaker? If you're taking notes, write this down. This needs to go on the post-it note by your mirror tomorrow, okay? Peacemakers, they embrace conflict to make peace. I'm going to tell you about what they don't do, but a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper, a peacemaker embraces the issues, the conflict, to make peace. They're not walking around it, okay? They're not walking on eggshells. They're not sidestepping it. They work on it. And it's only through the wisdom of God and the Prince of Peace, Jesus, and his ability that you can be a peacemaker. Otherwise, you're a bull in the china shop, okay? We're going to talk about that bull in the china shop. So a peacemaker, write that down, embraces the conflict, all right? Now, the whole series that we're doing, we had this key thought in between blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And we said, we are not just a Christian. We are not just a Christian home or a Christian family, but we are a Christ-centered home. We are a Christ-centered family. And if you missed the last couple weeks, you're going, well, Pastor, do you split hairs? What are you talking about? Well, there's a big difference. Unfortunately, you would think there shouldn't be a big difference. But listen, you go to other countries, and if you say you're a Christian, and it'll cost you your life. Now, they say they're a Christian, and they are Christians, and they are also Christ-centered. But for the most part, where I live, it says 80% of America would say, yes, stand up, I'm a Christian, I have a Christian home. But when you look at them, they don't have the blessings, okay? And because they've not let Christ into every part of their life. He's not their everything. He's not their 24/7, okay? So when you have a Christ-centered home, Jesus is 24/7. And he's 24/7. And I am pursuing him. I am a wholehearted follower. I am a wholehearted serving him. To his glory. That's how you know if you're a Christ-centered, okay? Christ-centered. Now, let me turn the page. let me give you some examples of if you're a Christian in name only. Things get tough and you go, forget them. Right? Things get tough in your relationships. Over the ship. We're done with them, all right? And you probably go, hey, listen, I don't care. They can come crawling with me. Forget them. I'm done. And listen, that's how the world naturally does it. That's how the world does it. And that's how, unfortunately, a lot of Christians do life. And that is not a Christ-centered person or a Christ-centered home. So if you open up to Romans chapter 12, I'll give you a good scripture. So in a Christ-centered home, Jesus teaches us how to do this relationship, how to be a peacemaker, okay? Jesus teaches us how to do it. Romans 12, 17, 18, and 21. Romans 12, 17. Do not repay anyone, everybody go, anyone, evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the sight of everybody. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. All right, now, do not repay evil for evil. Now, Old Testament, Jesus's folks that he was talking to, they knew the eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. So this scripture is like tilt, tilt, tilt. But listen, we're not to do that. We're not to repay evil for evil to anyone. And then I like this next part. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know what that tells me? Whatever it takes, you're to live at peace with them. That's your goal. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, that's what it's saying. Try to live at peace with everybody, all right? Now, some people, you just give it your best shot, all right? And verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So let's all say it. Blessed are the, for they shall be called the children of God. So if we're going to be a Christ-centered home, we're going to be peacemakers, and write down these three things if you take notes. How do you do the peacemaker thing? How do I be a peacemaker? Okay, number one, well, turn over to Ephesians, and I'll give you a scripture, and then I'll give you a number one. Ephesians 4, how do I do peacemaking? How do I do peacemaking? Ephesians 4:15. First off, it's really easy. Tell the truth in love. Tell the truth in love. How do you become a peacemaker? Number one, tell the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. This is Paul, and he's telling you the same thing that Jesus did. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Jesus Christ, okay? Now, tell the truth in love. Did you notice it doesn't say, yell at everybody? Yelling and screaming, throwing plates, and I'm telling you the truth, all right? I have thrown a few plates in my days. And a lamp once. And let me tell you, it wasn't in love. I was trying to tell the truth. Pitiful, okay? Andrew Womack said this. I'm just going to give it to you right down. Truth without love is like a club. Bam! Anybody ever get bammed? Truth without love is bam. Truth without love is bam. And the second thing he said is, love without truth is powerless. Oh, you got to write those down. Love without truth is powerless. So, how do you tell the truth in love? I'm going to give you D. Cashman's golden nuggets through the years. I've done this all wrong, and I'm working on it. But number one, how do you tell the truth in love? You tell it in non-conflict times. In the middle of the war, you always leave the dirty dishes in the sink. What do you think? I'm your maid? Is your arm too short? You can't get it straight? Okay, I'm telling the truth. You always leave the dishes in the sink, and the dishwasher's right over here. But it's in a very, and listen, we have just blew a whole bunch of words across the room, back and forth. It is very conflict time. Very conflict time, and that is not the time to speak the truth, all right? Because it doesn't come out in love. So, tell the truth in non-conflict times, all right? Now, let's just say you got this big personality guy, and they're kind of a very direct person. Sometimes you think they're impatient, but they like to get to the point, and they just slam, they tell you it, all right? And then they have the spouse who is this very elaborate, long storyteller. Okay, so you got this guy who's very short, to the point kind of guy, and this lady who just loves to give you every details, all right? And they go out to dinner with friends, and the lady's doing one of her detailed stories, and the husband cuts her off, and the husband cuts her off again, and the husband cuts her off, all right? And he's just oblivious, all right? Couple days later, now, let me back up. So in the middle of this dinner, she's probably not feeling too delighted with her husband because she's just kind of feeling like he doesn't value. Don't you value me? All right? But this wise woman, a couple of days later, when life is fun and we're relaxing, she goes, honey, you are just the most amazing husband. You are just a fabulous father. But you remember last week when we were out to dinner with our friends, and you probably just, you know, just never even noticed it, how you kept cutting me off. And I was trying to tell a story, and right then, the guy cuts her off. And she goes, see? See? And she goes, I know you'd never do anything to hurt me, but you kind of hurt my feelings. All right? All right. Now, this is a wise woman. Okay? She could have blown up in the middle of dinner. Listen, I have been at some home Bible fellowships where this happened, where they blew up in front of everybody, and you go, awkward! Woohoo! Awkward! Okay? So this wise woman waits a couple of days, and the husband's like, wow. And then he goes, I'm sorry. I'm going to work on it. All right? So it's more effective in a non-conflict time to speak the truth in love. So, number one, if you're a Christ-centered person with a Christ-centered family, we tell the truth in love. Now, if you think your mission in life is to tell everybody the truth, and you think it's in love, and every time they see you, probably it is not your mission in life. I will tell you golden nugget number whatever I'm on. It takes a relationship, and you have to know the door's open. It takes a relationship. If you don't have a relationship with a person, I don't care how love you are. It's like, bam, with a club. You have to have a relationship, and you have to have a brain on your head that sees, oh, not open. Man, look at the body language. Okay? So, my little golden nugget. Yes, we tell the truth in love. Okay? And if everybody runs when they see you, you'll probably have been doing this wrong. Alrighty? Now, number two, peacemakers. Okay? Taking notes. Peacemakers apologize. Apologize. Now, they apologize when they're wrong. Okay, Cashman and I used to do this really bad. He would make me apologize after he did the apology. You can't make me apologize. It was bad. It was so bad, and I was just a big baby, and I'm just telling you, all right? But listen, you apologize when you're wrong. Forget about everybody else. You apologize when you're wrong. And Holy Ghost, you just go get them. Okay, I don't do that. So, number two, if you're a Christ-centered home and Christ is the center of your life, peacemakers apologize when they're wrong. All righty? Now, James 5. Let's do that one. I don't know if I did that Ephesian once. That's okay. Let's go James 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins. Frank, is this love? I want to hear the rest of the story. Okay. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Now, a lot of people think, and I've had this, that healing is their body. No, that healing is also relationships. And usually it's the relationship first. Okay, now, look at that again. Confess your sin. Can you imagine how our relationships would be a whole lot better if we confessed our sin? We apologize for our sin. Period. No excuses. All right? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we owned up what we muffed up? That's called sin. It's just a nice way of saying it. Can you imagine what relationships would be like? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Speaking the truth in love, all right? So, number two, peacemakers apologize when they are wrong. So, how do we do that? You apologize for the specific, don't dance around it, and not call it a sin. It was a sin. You apologize. I did this wrong. Would you forgive me? And then you pray together. And Jack would go, yeah, it's your turn. And I, of course, I was so baby, I didn't do it. But listen, you're just responsible for you. You confess your sin. You apologize and then say, hey, let's pray together. Man, gets a lot sweeter. All right? There's no blood on the walls. So listen, when you apologize, also don't make excuses. Well, you're just a big baby, so why are you getting your pants all out of whack? That is not an apology. I'm sorry. That's not an apology. You apologize. If you're a peacemaker, blessed, that's why we do this, blessed is a peacemaker, because they apologize when they did something wrong. All right? And then they pray. Wow. Now, let me say, there is a big difference between remorse and repentance. Remorse is usually, I am so sorry I got caught. And they never add the apology. Oh, man. Okay. So a real good repentance and apology, confess your sin, is you apologize for your sin, period. and then you go pray, and you ask that person, this is how you know you do it right, I am sorry. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? Period. End of sentence instead of, all right? It's awful quiet down there. Now, last one. Write this down. Peacemakers forgive and let go. Peacemakers, if you are Christ-centered, not just a Christian, but you're a Christ-centered person with a Christ-centered home, you forgive and you let go. You forgive and you let go. You forgive and you stop telling the story over and over. That's how you know you let go. Now, let me say this. I know there's a lot of people, even in here, and you have had horrific things happen to your life. Things that ought not have happened. And you're thinking, you want me to forgive that? I don't know if I can do it. And listen, I may not have had things happen to my life like you have, but I do understand it is vital to forgive and let go. It is vital to forgive and let go, because it says blessed, blessed, and then it says you're called the children of God. So I was praying with a woman this past week. I mean, it horrific, made me mad. But I did tell her, I said, you have to forgive. Now listen, especially when there's been abuse, you forgive, but it doesn't mean you go back in the mess. That's not wisdom. You don't give them authority over your life again. You forgive them and you just, you know, pray for them, all right? Because your life is vital, all right? You can't get yourself in a dangerous situation, all righty? So, we forgive and let go. Can you turn to Colossians 3? Colossians 3. I love that little baby voice. Wait till they get big voice. Wah! And then you thought, oh, I wish that was that little voice. Hallelujah. Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with each other and forgive whatever grievance, issues, you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. How do you forgive, guys, when you think it's impossible? How do you do that? Better yet, you do it because the Lord's forgiven you. And I don't know about you, but he's forgiven me a whole lot of stuff. And probably tomorrow there'll be a whole lot more. All right? So if God has forgiven you, guess what we do? We forgive. If God has forgiven me freely, the Bible says that God forgave me when I was yet a sinner. I hadn't done anything good. I hadn't paid for it. Well, God, Jesus forgave me when I didn't deserve it. That's the same way we forgive people. Okay? That's the way we forgive people. We forgive them and we let go. That's how we do it. That's why we do it. And that's how we do it. Now, if we're a Christ-centered home, we're living a Christ-centered life, and we are peacemakers, we do it because it's worth it. I want to tell you guys, it's worth the family. As I get older and my family's dropping like flies, and I don't have a whole lot left, I forgive and let go. And you might think it's just because I'm a day older, a little smarter, but it's the word of God, because I found out family is worth it. Family is worth it. Guys, say that. Family is worth it. And if you say you're a Christian and you're not doing it, you need to do it, because family is worth it. And I'm not just talking about blood, the blood family. They're definitely worth it. And you work at it, and you might do it over and over and over again, all right? But I'm also talking about you're a part of the Christian family, the family of God. And you know what, guys? It's worth it. And you do everything in your power to make peace with people, because family's worth it. And if you know you got an issue with somebody, go get it. Go get it straightened out. Just say, hey, I was stupid. I did this wrong. All right? Would you forgive me? Guys, family is worth it. So it says, ready? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Now, my family, I have four kids, and they all look a little itty bit like me. Some of them just an itty bit like me. Others are the clone. Cassie is like clone, all right? And I am told that some of them act like me, and it wasn't a compliment. And have you ever picked up the phone and called somebody and you thought it was Joyce, but it was Stacy because they sound alike? We have families, and there's all a little itty bit of them, of me in them. All right? Now, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. When you start doing this, the children of God. So you do this and people see God. The children of God. You got God in you, and you're made in his image, and you're conformed to his son. So blessed are the children of God when they're peacemakers. And you make a difference. And it is worth it. Oh my gosh, it's worth it. So let's all say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let's just close our eyes. I'm going to ask you a question. Guess who you look like when you're a peacemaker? My daddy. Guess who you look like when you forgive and let go? Man, you look more like my daddy. Father, we come to you this morning, and we just thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, you continue to bring these words to our understanding. Speak to us and help us be more like you. And I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would just continually to remind us that we are peacemakers. And we tell the truth in love. Help us, Holy Spirit, to do it in love and not with a club. Help us. It's hard sometimes to, I'd like to say eat crow, but really it's hard to apologize. But it's so worth it. So you help us every day in our relationships, because we are Christ-centered. And we are blessed because we are peacemakers. And if there's anybody here this morning and you'd say, man, Pastor D, I don't think I'm any of the above, but I do see I need the Lord. I need this Jesus. I need help. I need help to be a peacemaker. And just you can just raise your hand. I got my eyes closed. Everybody else's eyes closed. And the Lord sees that. Lord, I need your help to be a peacemaker. Because I want to reflect you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I know that's kind of a quiet note to settle on, but guys, the person next to you is worth it. The family member is worth it. The body of Christ is worth it. And peace in your homes is delightful. All right? Has anybody lived in the war zone? All right? How many like the peace zone? It is so worth it. And if Jesus told you to do it, it's because he knew you couldn't do it without him. So you get in the middle of one of these war zones, you go, oh, Lord, I need your help right now. And he'll be on the scene. Cry help, he's there, all right? Well, today is a good day. Tonight we've got youth downstairs at 6:30. We are not on vacation. We've got youth.